You know, this is probably the most unusual and the strangest Resurrection Sunday any of us have ever experienced. Can you imagine an Easter Sunday and people not able to go to church? It's usually high attendance day of all year in churches. And here we are confined to our homes. There, even as you're watching this service in your own home. But has it occurred to you that this Easter Sunday is kind of like the first Easter Sunday? Here they were hiding in a house out of fear. And where are you today? That's where we've been confined for a month now, hiding for the most part in our homes out of fear of what might happen if we go out. And for us, it is a safety thing, trying to love our neighbors by maintaining a distance from them. Different circumstances, but I want to suggest to you, not so really different after all. And for some of us, for some of you, maybe fear is gripping your heart today. What if I catch this virus? What if my family catches this virus? And in some ways, maybe you are there with some of the same fear for different reasons, but fear is still fear, as these disciples were experiencing.
Fear is a very real thing in our lives. But because He lives, things are different. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast of the teaching ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you have chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you as quickly as we can. Today, we're sharing the message from our online Easter service from this past Sunday. If you're looking for a church to worship with, let me encourage you to find our Facebook group, Life at #CalFay, and request to join. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. We're also providing Sunday school lessons for our people that release on Sundays as well, one for the adults and one for children. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk shares a special message for Resurrection Sunday entitled Because of the Empty Tomb from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Let's listen together.
Our text today is John chapter 20, the Gospel according to John chapter 20. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a Christless Christianity? A Christless Christianity. Now that may sound kind of strange, maybe even ludicrous to you. But there are people who are advocating that idea today. According to these people, according to their thinking, the teachings of Christianity, which they kind of reduce down to, you know, the golden rule and do your best to be a good person and those things which are good ideas, but of course we know that the gospel entails much more than that. But according to their thinking, you know, these ideas of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and do your best to be a good person, that kind of Christianity is totally sufficient, and it's something you can do totally apart from Jesus. That's what they think. A lot of people like that idea. After all, they say, Jesus is just too controversial, too polarizing, too divisive. You can talk about living a good life and encourage people to live a good life, and everyone in the room will agree with you. Bring up the name of Jesus, and suddenly you'll either clear the room or have all kinds of outcries of divisiveness and disagreement. They say, let's just have Christianity without Christ. What do you think about that? Well, I'll tell you what I believe about that, and you can probably pretty well guess it. But this is what I believe, and this is what I'm staking my life and my ministry on. I believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute center of the universe, that He is the central person of all history. He is the creator of all things, and there is nothing in this world or this universe that was made without Him. He created all of this as a result of His spoken word, His powerful spoken word. He is the cause of His own effect. He is not a spectator to world events. He is the one who initiates and directs all the events transpiring in our world today, even things like pandemics. Without Him, our universe would not hold together, and neither would our lives. He is the only one that makes sense out of all the things that are taking place around us. So the idea of a Christless Christianity, well, there is no such thing. Take Christ out of your worldview, take Jesus out of the picture, and all you have left is empty, soul-condemning paganism. And that, my friend, will not satisfy you in this life and will not give you hope for the next life. During His earthly ministry, Jesus referred to Himself, if you remember, by several different names. He called Himself the Good Shepherd, the Water of Life, the Bread of Life, the Door to Eternal Life, and many more. In fact, if you take all of them from the Old Testament book of Genesis over to the New Testament, into the book of Revelation chapter 22, you'll find that there's probably as many as 264 or 65 names and titles referring to Jesus Christ in Scripture. All of these give us insight into His person, into His character, into His value for our lives. He has been described by historians as the door of history. He's not only the door to eternal life, He is the door of human history. You see, everything that happened before Him in history is known as history's past, and our calendar reflects that as B.C., before Christ. Now, I know that historians and scientists and others today are trying to get away from that idea of before Christ. They call it BCE, before the common era. But understand, before they sought to remove Christ from our history, understand it was BC, before Christ. And history's present, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so Jesus is the door of history. Until 2,000 years ago, it was before Him. And since then, it is in the year of our Lord. He is the door of history. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that if Jesus is the door of history, now follow me here, then the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the hinge on which that door turns. In other words, you pull out the hinge, you remove the hinge of the resurrection, and the door of history comes unhinged and of no effect and no impact on our lives. Today, commonly called Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday I prefer, is the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. Now understand that when we talk about preaching the cross of Christ, when we talk about preaching the resurrection of Christ, always remember and understand that you have the sinless life of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, and the powerful, victorious resurrection of Christ. And any one of those without the other causes everything to implode. When we talk about the power of Christ's resurrection, as we will in this message, we are presupposing that you understand that He lived a sinless life on our behalf and died a cruel, sacrificial death on our behalf. There could be no victorious resurrection without the death of the cross. Likewise, even if He had lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death, without the resurrection, it would have meant nothing for you and me. So understand, all of this fits together as one story, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, and also the victorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And without the hinge of the resurrection, then all of Jesus's claims are bogus. He is a charlatan. He is the biggest liar of all history. But we can be sure of the resurrection. And I want to talk to you today about what we have as a result of that resurrection. But hear these words of the poet that maybe tells the story in such a poignant way. Hear these words. All of it, every detail, every second planned before the tock of creation's clock, each place and player known, the tree as good as grown, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before God gave Adam his first breath, Christ pledged his last. In eternity past, Jesus said to his heavenly Father, I'll be that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of that was fulfilled in time and space. And here we are 2,000 plus years later, and we celebrate that. Hear these words from John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. This is on Sunday evening, okay? That first resurrection Sunday. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is the word of the Lord. And what a great word it is, amen? That Jesus rose from the dead and made Himself clear and visible and present to these disciples who felt like they had lost everything. Well, I'll tell you what I'd like to do this morning. I want to just title this message, Because of the Empty Tomb. And I want to finish that statement with six other statements. I won't have a lot to say about each one of them, but these are just the benefits you and I share today, the hope and confidence we have because Jesus rose from the dead that day so long ago. First of all, because of the empty tomb, understand our fears are not founded. Our fears are not founded. It had been an eventful week for these apostles, if you remember the story. It was just a week ago. We celebrated it last Sunday, the first day of this past week, a Sunday we typically call Palm Sunday because it celebrates and it recognizes Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem to great throngs of people. Scripture talks about how the daughters of Jerusalem all turned out. And I remember talking several years ago to a Jewish guide while we were traveling through the Promised Land and through the land of Israel. And I asked him about that term, the daughters of Jerusalem. I had always just understood it to mean the people of Jerusalem. And certainly there is that application. But he said the daughters of Jerusalem in our history and our culture refer to the many tiny villages that surrounded Jerusalem, places like Emmaus and other places around, places like Bethlehem and other small towns and small villages, what we might call the suburbs of the city of Jerusalem. And so when the prophets talk about the daughters of Jerusalem coming out to welcome Jesus, what they understood it to say in Scripture is that people from all of the surrounding area and all of Jerusalem turned out to welcome Jesus and to lay down palm branches and to wave palm branches in recognition of a great king, of a conquering warrior who was coming into town. Well, it had started off good last Sunday. But if you read the story, it would appear that the story all went downhill from there. Because as it went through the course of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and finally Thursday and Friday, it seemed like the opposition was just beginning to swell. And the religious leaders were now calling out for his crucifixion just a few days before, although the people were saying, "Hosanna, save us, we beseech thee." It had been a week of conflict, as the scribes and Pharisees continued to clash with Jesus around the temple and other places in Jerusalem. Eventually, it resulted in their plotting with the Roman officials to crucify this prophet, this rabbi, this one known as Jesus of Nazareth. Rome didn't really care one way or the other, to be honest. You know, they didn't believe in all of this Jewish hooey anyway. But they tried to keep the peace, and the scribes and the Pharisees were the powers that be among the Jewish people. They were a religious court, but they also had great political sway. And in order to keep peace with the Jewish leaders, Rome agreed and went along and crucified Jesus. He was brutally tortured, nailed to a cross, hung there in his nakedness and in his shame, according to the prophet Isaiah, no longer even resembling a human being. So much blood, so much awful pain, and he died. He was doornail dead. He did not swoon. He did not just go unconscious. His heart stopped beating. His brain stopped functioning. He died and was buried, and all hopes were dashed. But now, this day, this morning, there had been reports by Mary Magdalene and the other women, even by Peter and John, that the tomb was empty, and the fear was that his body had been stolen. But not only was his tomb empty, Mary Magdalene reported that she had seen the resurrected Savior with her own eyes and had heard his voice, but the apostles weren't so sure. Look again at verse 19. On the evening of that Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You know, this is probably the most unusual and the strangest Resurrection Sunday any of us have ever experienced. Can you imagine an Easter Sunday and people not able to go to church? It's usually high attendance day of all year in churches. And here we are confined to our homes. There, even as you're watching this service in your own home. But has it occurred to you that this Easter Sunday is kind of like the first Easter Sunday? Here they were hiding in a house out of fear. And where are you today? That's where we've been confined for a month now. Hiding, for the most part, in our homes out of fear of what might happen if we go out. And for us, it is a safety thing, trying to love our neighbors by maintaining a distance from them. Different circumstances, but I want to suggest to you, not so really different after all. And for some of us, for some of you, maybe fear is gripping your heart today. What if I catch this virus? What if my family catches this virus? And in some ways, maybe you are there with some of the same fear for different reasons, but fear is still fear, as these disciples were experiencing. But was there a real reason for that fear? Well, physically, yes. But in the economy of God, the answer is no. I want to say to you that because of an empty tomb, our fears are not founded. There is no basis. There are no grounds for our fears. There's no reason for us to be controlled by fear or to be guided by fear. We have a living Savior. Do you believe He is in control of all things? Do you believe that He is sovereign? Do you believe that He is truly who He says He is? That's the test for you and me. You see, my friends, fear is not from God, according to the Bible. Did you know that? God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. Not only that, but John the Apostle, who was one of those hiding in this house out of fear on this first Easter morning, he writes this: "There is no fear in love. Perfect or complete love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment." And what about punishment? Hasn't God forgiven you of your sins and taken away that fear? Do you not have confidence of a home in heaven and of rewards someday, not punishment? You see, fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears, listen, has not been perfected or made complete in love. So we are fearful because we are not mature in our love for God and others. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So you see, there is with fear, this idea of living in a world where we have dangers around us. Understand, we of all people are the ones who can have the peace of the Lord. And that's what the Lord offered here. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And He repeats that twice. But understand that peace is not the absence of conflict, our problems, our dangers. If you think the only way to have peace is for all conflict and dangers and problems to be taken away, you're mistaken. In the Jewish and the biblical idea of peace, it's not the absence of conflict or even danger. It's not the absence of that. It is the presence of the Lord. It's not the absence of problems. You're not going to have peace when a pandemic is gone any more than you can have peace in the midst of the pandemic. You see, it's not the absence of the problem. It's the presence of God in your circumstances. That's what shalom means to the Jews. Shalom, peace be with you. If you think about this, before we go on to the second point, if you really think about this, do you remember the last words Jesus spoke in the upper room with His disciples? Well, He spoke quite a few words. You read about that in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, several chapters. But one of his primary messages in the upper room the night before he was crucified, the very night he was betrayed and taken captive, he said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So some of the last words Jesus said before going to the cross was, "Peace, and let not your hearts be troubled." And here, just 3 days later, they are overwhelmed with fear and troubled hearts and lack of peace. And so when Jesus shows up, what does he say? "Peace be with you." And again, I say it to you, peace be with you. So this is the message of Christ. Folks, the present and the future has two handles. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. You can take hold of the present and the future with the handle of fear and live according to that fear. Or you can take hold of the handle of faith, and it's altogether different. Well, because of an empty tomb, our fears are not founded. They have no basis. They have no grounds for existence. So remember that. Number two, because of the empty tomb, our hopes are not frustrated. Our hopes are not frustrated. And not only that, they're not foolish, no matter what the world says. The world wants to say to us, you have hope that Jesus is going to come back, that you can have a home in heaven, that all of that religious, you know, hooey, you find confidence in that stuff. They say that's just foolish. Well, don't listen to that. Your hopes are not frustrated because Jesus left behind an empty tomb. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They weren't for sure at the beginning, but when they saw the scars in his hands, and when they saw the wound in his side where the spear had pierced him, then the Bible says the disciples were glad. Why? Because all of their hopes that they had had just a few days before that had been dashed, all those hopes came flooding back. And it's because of an empty tomb. These men felt like their hopes had all been dashed when they watched Jesus die on a cross. No longer did they hold out any hopes for a Messiah or what a Messiah could bring. They had put their confidence and hope in Jesus of Nazareth, and they had seen him, they had watched him be crucified and buried. Their hopes had been absolutely demolished. Understand, I try to remind you of this often, because when you and I think of the word hope, we think of wishful thinking. You know, like I hope this happens, or I hope that doesn't happen, but I don't really have control over either one. It's just wishful thinking either way. I hope this, I hope that. But understand, when the New Testament talks about hope and uses the word hope, it's not describing or talking about wishful thinking. Instead, it is talking about something that you can be confident of, something that gives you steadfast and unshakable assurance. So when we talk about our hope in Christ, we're not standing out there like every other person that worships every other false gods of the world saying, "Well, I hope this or I hope that." But we say our hope is in Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. We have a steadfast, rock-hard assurance that these words are true, that the gospel is true, that Jesus is who he says he is. And so these men had lost that confidence, but now that confidence was back. It had returned. Their hopes were not frustrated because there is an empty tomb. Romans chapter 5 says, our hope in Christ will not disappoint us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that our hope, our confidence, our assurance is based on the sure promise of God and also because of a steadfast anchor. The Bible talks about it being an anchor for our souls. Our hope is our assurance and our confidence is an anchor that holds us steadfast in the greatest storms of life, no matter what they are. Pandemic, pestilence, persecution for these believers living 2,000 years ago, whatever the circumstances, the confidence you have in Christ is an anchor that holds you steady. But let me say this about that anchor. You know, when we think about an anchor in this life, we think about a great anchor to a ship that is dropped on a long chain and it goes down, 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 down to the murky, dark depths of the sea, there to take hold and to pull up next to a rock somewhere in the murky, inky depths of the ocean to hold the ship steady. But understand, if you read the end of Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible talks about this anchor, and it doesn't go down, down, down to find its security. It goes up, 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 up to the very throne room of God, where this anchor wraps around the very throne of God, and we find a steady assurance, a rock-solid confidence, because we have an anchor that is anchored to the promises of God, to the throne of God, to God Himself. And understand, because Jesus came forth from the grave on that first Easter morning, because of that empty tomb, our fears are not founded and our hopes are not frustrated. They are just as alive and thriving today as ever. Number three, because of the empty tomb, our lives are not fruitless. Our lives are not fruitless or futile. They're not worthless. They're not wasted. No matter what our lives and how helpless we often feel about things, that maybe our lives are not making any difference at all, understand, because of the empty tomb, there is a reason and a point and a place and a purpose for our lives. We're not living futile, fruitless lives. Listen to what Jesus said in the Word in verse 21 through 23 of our text. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now listen to these words. "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." So that's purpose. That's meaning. That's a point to life. That's the promise of fruit that's going to be born because of that. "Even as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And when he had said this, notice what he did. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That is empowerment. That is enabling. That gives something divine that is within us, the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us and guiding us. He goes on to say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I'll be honest with you, there's some aspects of verse 22 and 23 that I don't fully understand, but that's a message for another day. I want you to notice that when Jesus came to visit these men for the first time after his resurrection, he gave them a commission. He gave them marching orders. He gave them a purpose for life, and he gave them a power for life. Now listen to me. Listen closely. Christ has given you and me the forgiveness of our sins. Complete forgiveness of our sins. He has given us a purpose to live for. That is a mission in life. He has given us power to live by the Holy Spirit within us. And he has promised us A heavenly home is awaiting us. According to Jesus, He's working on that right now and promises that when that heavenly home is made ready and complete, He'll come back and get us and take us there. So forgiveness of sins, a purpose to live for, a mission in life, a power to live by, the Holy Spirit, the promise of a home in heaven with the confidence He's going to come back and take us there. Where else in the world can you get that? Your family can't give it to you. Your job can't give it to you. Your career can't give it to you. Your hobby doesn't offer it to you. Your possessions don't provide that for you. All the money in the world cannot buy that for you. And that's why Jesus said, what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world, but they lose their soul? Only Christ offers you those things. And Christ can only offer it to you because of His perfect, sinless life, His sacrificial, vicarious death, where He took our suffering on Himself and paid the price for our sins. And because of His victorious resurrection, because of an empty tomb, our fears are not founded, our hopes are not frustrated, and our lives are not fruitless or futile. Let me give you another thought. Because of the empty tomb, our failures are not fatal. Aren't you thankful for that? That our failures are not fatal? All of these apostles had grown fearful and were hiding and were, you know, having trouble to live by faith at this particular point. All of them had kind of blown it when it came to their faith. But who are the two, besides Judas Iscariot, who was just a lost devil from the beginning, according to the scriptures, of the 11, who were the two, do you think, that perhaps were maybe the most reluctant in some ways to see Jesus for fear of the way they had blown it? Who do you think maybe their names were? Well, maybe we would all agree Peter, right? He had denied Jesus. He had denied Him not just once, not twice, but three times. Jesus had warned him that He would do that. He said, I'll never, ever deny you. And He did just a little while later. And then maybe Thomas, we know him as what? Doubting Thomas. Okay. Well, if you go back and read verses 24 through 29 of this text, those two paragraphs, we'll not take the time to read it again. But if you'll remember when Jesus came into this room, this house where the disciples were hiding for fear, the Bible says Thomas wasn't there. Now, I could step aside right here and tell you that this is the reason you should never miss church on Sunday. You see, it was Sunday, and Thomas wasn't where the church was getting together with the other apostles. He was off somewhere else, and Jesus shows up, and all he could do was hear about it, but he was doubting it. Until I see it with my own eyes, I'll never believe it. Don't miss church. You might miss a blessing. You never know. Next time we meet together, all of it, Jesus just might show up. And if He does, you don't want to miss it. All right? You miss things when you miss church on Sunday. But then 8 days later, Thomas was with the group, and Jesus shows up again, maybe just for Thomas's sake, and said, hey, Tom, check it out. Look at my hands. Give me your hand. Let me put it here. Feel that wound? It's me. I'm back. Everything the apostle said was true. I've overcome the grave. I've overcome death. Well, on that day, doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. By the way, did you know that according to church historians, Thomas was a faithful evangelist and missionary, from the time of these New Testament days going forward. According to church tradition, he was speared to death in faraway India preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubting Thomas had a bad day, but understand, because of an empty tomb, our failures are not fatal. God forgave him and gave him strength and peace and confidence and assurance. And then denying Peter, this one that had every reason to be embarrassed to ever see Jesus again, this one that had even cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus and he had no relationship with Jesus, denying Peter became fearless, declaring Peter, the leader in the early church, the preacher on the day of Pentecost. What a great witness he was to the Lord. Understand, folks, Easter is about resurrection. It's about Jesus' resurrection, but it's also about the resurrection of our lives out of failure to be effective for Christ. It's about resurrection. It's about restoration. As I think back over my life, I'm so thankful that my sins and failures are not held to my account. They are no longer on the ledger book. They are marked paid in full by Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you if you are a child of God. Have you ever noticed, let me just take a moment and say this. Have you ever noticed that while God forgives us, while Christ is so merciful to offer us forgiveness, sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. You ever notice that? I have trouble with that. I remember my shortcomings, and I beat myself up about that so often. And I want to say to you, if you ever struggle with forgiving yourself, we have a resource that you might want to take advantage of. It's a very short little booklet, less than 50 pages long, written by author and pastor Timothy Keller. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, The Path to True Christian Joy. It'll show you how to not focus on yourself and your past and your failures and your shortcomings. Why? Because the empty tomb, because of that, our fears are not founded. Our hopes are not frustrated. Our lives are not fruitless. And our failures are not fatal. Let me give you another benefit of the empty tomb. Because of the empty tomb, our disappointments and heartaches are not forever. Notice what the scripture says in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There's a lot of stories we do not know because they're not all written down. In fact, if you go over to the very last verse of the gospel according to John, verse 25 of the next chapter, you'll find it says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, John says, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So many other things. We just have the smallest tip of the iceberg of the whole story that we'll not understand or know about till we get to heaven. You see, our disappointments and heartaches are not forever. You've experienced some painful things. Some of you are going through great trials of your faith this morning. Maybe about physical situations in your life or a loved one's life. Maybe financial struggles. Maybe disappointments because things just haven't turned out the way that you thought they were going to. My wife and I have a very dear friend. She's worshiped with us here. Several times here at Calvary. She lost her husband the morning after their oldest daughter graduated from high school. Graduation on Friday night. Jeff died on Saturday. For all practical purposes, on the following Tuesday, they unplugged the life support and he was gone, leaving behind a newly graduated daughter plus four other children. Never will forget Melissa's words. Nothing is turning out as expected. We had other plans. We had other dreams. We had other visions, but nothing has turned out as expected. Our lives are not limited, folks, to our circumstances, past or present. All of these things are in the hands of God. This life has pain, it has suffering, it has heart-breaking, gut-wrenching disappointments and heartache. But understand, all we see is the smallest part of the story. God is weaving a much bigger design. Sometimes it's like you and me, and all we can see is the backside of the tapestry, and there's threads, and there's no sense, because we can't see it from the other side where there is being woven together the most beautiful story of our lives and how God is using us and the plans God has for us. It's like stepping outside here in Northwest Arkansas today and looking up at dark clouds overhead. But on the other side, there's brilliant sunshine and light, and it's unchanged. You see, just because we only see part of the story doesn't mean that's all there is to the story. Because of an empty tomb, our disappointments and heartaches are not forever. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is being revealed," or that will be revealed to us and in us. Because of the empty tomb, our fears are not founded, our hopes are not frustrated, our lives are not fruitless, our failures are not fatal, our disappointments and heartaches are not forever. And this last thought, because of the empty tomb, praise God, our deaths are not final. Our deaths are not final. Verse 31 says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have" what? Life. Life. Abundant life. Eternal life. Because our deaths are not the end of the story. In the last week and a half, I have received news of two precious aunts. One was buried this past week. One will be buried tomorrow. And in both cases, the inability of being able to go and to share with the family in that experience. But the confidence and the hope, as my cousin and I texted back and forth last evening, how that, you know, our hope is in something eternal. Our hope is in the confidence we have in the Lord, that as sad as it is, that death is where our lives are all heading, that death is not something that's final. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Amen. That's the word of the Lord. That's the promise of God. Because of the empty tomb, our fears are not founded, our hopes are not frustrated, our lives are not fruitless or futile. Our failures are not fatal, our disappointments and heartaches are not forever, and our deaths are not final. Christian, rejoice. Rejoice this great resurrection day, because there's coming a resurrection day for you also. To all of this, Jesus says, this world around us. Do not be afraid. Have peace. My peace I give to you. And he says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Well, what a joy it is this Resurrection Sunday to be able to celebrate the sinless, perfect life of a Savior who left time and eternity to enter into this world to pay the price for our sins on the cross, to be brutally murdered, nailed to a cross, but then to overcome that cross victoriously on that first resurrection morning. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. I hope He's living in your life. If He's not, there's no better day and no better time than right now to surrender your life, to ask God to forgive you of your sins, to repent of your sins, and surrender your life to His love and His lordship.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you're one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We currently meet online at our Facebook group, Life at #CalFay, for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.